This morning, we begin with this quote from Max Lucado. Go ahead, Aaron. It says, "Whether or not storms come, we cannot choose. But where we stare during a storm, that we can." So that this really sinks in and so that you catch it, what I'd like for you all to do is to read this quote along with me. So here we go. Read along with me. "Whether or not storms come, we cannot choose. But where we stare during a storm, that we can." Now, I agree with Max Lucado. We cannot evade the storms of life and fear that come our way. Sometimes they come very unexpectedly. But we can choose to direct our focus in the midst of them. And that is one of the choices that I hope has kind of come through this series, this summer series that we've been going through, Getting Your Feet Wet. This is the fifth of this summer series. And what I did on the first week, and we're going to do it today, is I'm going to show you, or Aaron actually is going to show you, the video clip of this particular sermon, this particular message from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. And Derek, can you kill the lights for us? This is what it looks like on video.
Son of God.
Well, there you have it. The video representation of Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. It's the account of the disciples encountering Jesus as he walks on the Sea of Galilee during a storm. And then at Peter's request, which is actually more of a command, telling him to tell Peter to walk to him on the water. But for this morning, as we go through this series, I want us to focus on verses 30 and 31, and Aaron's going to put them up there for you, or you can follow along if your Bibles, if you have them. It reads like this. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt me? Now, the title of this message, as you may have seen, and you can see up there, is Progress, Not Perfection. And you might be asking, Val, why did you title a message Progress, Not Perfection that deals with a passage of Scripture in which failure is very evident? How can failure be progress? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Thanks. Hang with me for a few minutes as I go through this. Someone has written, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Let me say it for you one more time. It is up there. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will never protect you. The phrase will never take you is a statement of the process of journeying. It implies progress on a journey and not a full completion of a journey at any given point. We are on a journey from life to death, from childhood to adulthood, from young to old, but at an even deeper level, we are moving from life to either eternal life or eternal death. We are also on a journey of faith, from new birth to spiritual maturity, from disbelief to belief, from uncertainty to hope. Or we could be on a journey that is regressive, going backward as well as progressive, moving forward. We can go from hope to despair, from lightness to darkness, from faith to disbelief. The choice is ours as to the direction, for we never ever lose the ability to switch directions. Or in the context of the sermon series, where to focus during the midst of a storm. This troublesome, tumultuous time for the disciples is a time in which they are experiencing an apparently backward movement. Now, I say apparently because with a storm and a rocking boat, which is probably taking on water, they view their situation as a perilous one. Nothing is going right now. You know, they have just witnessed a tremendous miracle in the feeding of the 5,000. But they seem, you might remember in Mark's account, in his gospel account, they seem to have dismissed it entirely. Or maybe it hasn't sunk in yet that Jesus is more than just a mesmerizing rabbi or teacher. But they'll see it eventually. This episode in their life is just that. It is an episode. The dictionary defines an episode in this way: an event that is a part of, but distinct from, a greater whole, and that often has specific significance. These moments of fear are just moments. Significant to be sure, but just moments that will form part of their historic memory and the vital message of the Christian gospel in the decades and now for us centuries and millenniums later. In other words, this is not going to be the end of the road for the 12, especially for Peter. They are going to survive these moments of fear and uncertainty, for it is part of their spiritual journey. Now, sometime before they are thrown into this anxious situation, Jesus makes clear to them something that I think that they found hard to swallow. And so do we at times. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it reads like this. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect. You perfect? Me perfect? I got short nails, a crooked nose, and I walk with a little bit of a bow. Perfect. You got to be kidding. How are any of us going to be there? One of the most interesting things that I have read recently about Facebook, some of you will know what Facebook is. It is one of the biggest sites on the internet. And it is that when people sign up to be part of Facebook, some of them freeze when they get to the box that asks them for their religious view. The article appeared in the Washington Post, and it contained an interview with 27-year-old Eric Heim. And it revealed this about his journey of faith. Listen to this. For Heim, who joined Facebook last year, the box posed a question with no easy answer. With space limited to 100 characters, there was simply no room for Heim to go into his childhood experiences with faith. Growing up with an agnostic father, an evangelical mother, and a fundamentalist grandmother, there was no space to describe the terror he felt in learning of heaven and hell, or how the hell part weighed especially heavy after he was caught breaking into a neighbor's home at age 7. He couldn't convey the profound faith and forgiveness he found in junior high after hearing the tear-filled sermons of a charismatic Baptist minister, or the eventual dulling of that faith in college by alcohol. And he couldn't fully explain the slow reformation of that faith now that he has abandoned the hollowness of his old party life. Now, how in the world are you going to fit all of that into a box? And Jesus calls us to be perfect. Here is a young man who has struggled with faith and fear through much of his life. Now, hang on, I'm going to get there. But can't we also look back and see the progress that we have made in our own faith journey through what we now see as getting out of the boat moments when everything went topsy-turvy? I remember sitting in that classroom in those little chairs the day that I received Christ, and then being baptized in the Pacific Ocean on a Sunday afternoon. Lisa and I getting married. And in 1988, moving away from Guam, leaving our friends and families, moving to Vallejo, California, and then moving back to Guam to move to Santa Cruz, California in 92, where I began serving as a youth pastor and beginning this ordination process, to move up here in 1995, moving up here, and in 1998, eventually settling at this church, where I took on the role as the missions pastor and small group pastor in 2000, taking on the role here of being the youth pastor. And with the gentle prodding and encouragement and kick in the rear end from some of you, actually continuing the ordination process, and in 2005 became ordained. All the way to about 3 years ago when I stepped up and said, okay, I will be the lead pastor. What would we say to Eric Heim? That ignoring the fearful moments, the moments when he had to know that he was going against what he had once believed, is the way to spiritual growth and maturity? Would we tell Peter the same thing? Now, here's my point. And some of you are probably going, about time. That while Jesus calls us to be perfect, spiritual growth is best measured by progress, not performance. And that while perfection is achieved through both peace and success and obedience, it is also achieved through fear and failure. Peter grew through this failure of faith on the water. Jesus' statements to him are often read, I think, with a voice of scolding. But you know what? Out there in the middle of the water where Peter and Jesus were, I think the other 11 probably never heard what he was said. And a hint of sadness and disappointment in Jesus' voice. You of little faith, why did you doubt me? But you see, it was not the end of the line for Peter. Jesus did not leave him there to drown. He heard his cry for help, and he rescued him from certain death to live another day. I know that there are probably some of you here who can identify with a near-death experience, and that Jesus has rescued you from that. You saw the waves of death staring you in the face, and you were not sure if you would live or die. But God rescued you, perhaps more than once, because He still has plans for you. He still has plans for all of us, and that is why we are still sitting here today. That is why you are taking that very breath you are breathing right now. In dealing with our fears, we have to, at some point, address what I think is the biggest fear for most of us in the United States of America. The fear of failure. I get first in line. I believe that it is this kind of fear that holds us back more than any other fear. We are so afraid of failing, we never even begin to try. Think about this with me for a moment. Those who take bold chances don't think failure is the opposite of success. They believe that complacency is. Listen to it one more time. Those who take bold chances don't think failure is the opposite of success. They think that complacency is. Peter did, to requote Max Lucado, choose where to stare during the storm. He took a bold chance and did not let complacency keep him from getting out of the boat and start walking on the water toward Jesus. Yes, he did fail. His focus changed. The waves loomed large and he started to sink. He failed. But Jesus did not leave him drowning, literally, in his failure. He rescued him. So what does that mean for us today? How can we begin to embrace the process of progress and reject the demanding performance of perfection when we fail? As we will. In some of those moments of faith during some of life's storms. How can we learn from those painful moments of failure, which are often debilitating and leave us stopped dead in our tracks? When the Lord picks us up and carries us sopping wet back into the boat, which is a place of safety and rehab that we will need. There are many things we can do, but I'm going to point out three of them. Three things that we can do real briefly here. One, choose to learn from your failure. It's not an easy thing to do, to face our own failure. Not so-and-so's failure, but my failure. It requires a strength of character and will that I truly think only comes as we surrender our will to God's and choose to learn. Let me read a portion of something that some of you here might recognize. Rarely have we seen a person fail who has thoroughly followed our path. Those who do not recover are people who cannot or will not completely give themselves to this simple program. Usually men and women who are constitutionally incapable of being honest with themselves. There are such unfortunates. They are not at fault. They seem to have been born that way. They are naturally incapable of grasping and developing a manner of living which demands rigorous honesty. Their chances are less than average. There are those, too, who suffer from grave emotional and mental disorders. But many of them do recover if they have the capacity to be honest. Any idea where that comes from? What? Exactly. Some of you said it. It's from AA. It is chapter 5 of the AA book, the 12-step book that they have from AA. Now, anyone who has taken on the task to work the work of the 12 steps program knows how hard it is. It's not easy, as I've heard and seen over the years. But this is just one of the ways of learning from failure. And because I think that this AA is rooted in Christian faith, these 12 steps, it has helped millions of men and women overcome their addiction to many things. But to overcome, to learn from our failures, requires us to make a choice to learn. Second thing that we can do is to cultivate hope. One of the reasons for this series is to help hope grow in our hearts. As followers of Christ, expressing hope, not naive optimism, is critical these days. Though our anxieties and our fears loom very large. And if you watch the stock market all this week, it was a doozy. It's just moving all over the place. And our fears continually grow, but there still needs to be hope. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, we read, there are three things that will endure. Faith, hope, and love. Yeah. And the greatest of these is love. Yes, love is the greatest, but hope stands next to love. And without hope, love is weakened. Now, this isn't in here. I'm going to break off on a tangent. I'm sorry. I just think of Moses. Remember when they were fighting, Moses held, when he held up his hands, they were winning, and his hands went down? Well, picture Moses as being love. And then you've got, who is it? Her and Joshua. Standing next to him as faith and hope. Whoever it is, and helping him to hold his hands up. Love is the greatest, but love definitely needs the help. There is the last half of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You know, the guy who did the walking on the water thing? And it says, if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Now, I wonder if when Peter was writing these words many years later, as he was writing, he was sitting there thinking about that walking on the water experience that he had. Hope believes that there are greater things ahead in the midst of the storms and fears that you are going through. And if our hope, as Peter writes, is Christian hope, that is hope that is rooted in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, then it is a hope that is based not on stormy circumstances, but in the one who comes in the midst of the stormy circumstances. But hope is not a passive thing. It requires action on our part, including this one. And it's the third thing. Get back up. The prodigal son began to turn his life around and face his failure when he finally saw how good the pigs had it. He stopped literally living in the mud and dirt. He got back up and he started for home. He did not stay where he was. He took the first step on the road back to his father and the life that he had abandoned. He could have stayed right where he was and felt sorry for himself. He could have focused on what his father did or did not do or say for him. He could have complained about how unfair his older brother was. But he didn't. He came to his senses, and he got up and realized where hope was. He remembered the safety of his father's home, and he went home. And while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. You see, this is progress, not perfection. So what is the Spirit saying to you this morning? Where are you drowning in failure right now? What has stopped you dead in your tracks? And you're crying out for help. Call out to the Lord right now. And let Him help you get up to a place of safety. Let Him pick you up out of the water where you are sinking and drowning and move you back into the boat. In your life, in your journey, there will be moments in which you are challenged to get out of your boat again. But for right now, you need to be rescued. Right now, you need for Christ to come and to pick you up and to move you to safety. And you know what? He is willing to do that right now at this very moment. Let's pray.